Just so you know, I'm Sandy Phillips, lead pastor of Oak River Church, but I'm one of many of a team who serve here. We have a great group of people who serve, elders, ministers, a lot of people. And we have a new member of our congregation. I'd like to introduce J.T. Homer to you, hopefully. Ah, John Thomas Fleming Homer, but, you know, it's been narrowed down to J.T., which I like. I like it, John. I like it. How's he doing? Good. He's here? Oh, he eats a lot? That's good. He's a boy. Yeah. That's what they do. Well, good. You know, the elders are doing their part to grow this church. They really are. We've had two elders' wives give birth and one elder's daughter give birth and the other two daughters, the whole Gilmore clan, basically. Yeah. They're doing their part to grow this church. So that's exciting. Now's probably not the time. It's too close to the pain, John. You want to give it some time. Yeah, give it some time. 7 pounds, 12 ounces, 20 inches long. So we're happy he's part of our family. Today I'm starting a new series called Hope, Next Exit. Hope, Next Exit. I don't know about you, but I think in the world we live in, hope is one of those things you can never have enough of. Because I don't know, I listen to the news and I get overwhelmed by what I hear. I mean, it's scary. It's downright scary. But I'm so glad that God provides a way for us to have hope to hold on to. No matter what I'm hearing on the news, I can have hope. And today I really wanted to talk about hope through salvation because I think that's so key. I looked up hope in the dictionary. Yes, I taught English, so that's why I always look up things in the dictionary. Can't help it. It's hardwired into me. And it says this. Hope is desired, accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. Someone or something on which hopes are centered. That's pretty key. Someone or something on which hopes are centered. To expect with confidence. I like that definition because, you know, I think we live in a world, not only where a lot of stuff's happening, but I think to try to compensate for that, especially in America, we take this rugged individualist approach and we say, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and get through this hard thing. I can do it. And I got to tell you from the top, that's not where my hope is. My hope is not in me. Because I've learned over my 46 years that I fail me. I goof. I mess up. I make mistakes. I sin, you know? So I can't put my hope in me. But when it says someone or something on which hopes are centered, my hope has to have been in God or we wouldn't have made it. It wouldn't have made it. So today I want to talk about hope through salvation. The Greek word for salvation is soterio, soterio, S-O-T-E-R-I-O. And it basically means to make sound, to preserve from danger, to keep safe from loss or destruction, to bring in all the positive blessings in place of condemnation. So when you hear the word salvation, what you need to understand is not only does it mean to save from harm, but it also means past tense, present tense, and future tense salvation. In other words, let's say it this way. Salvation means saved, healed, and delivered. But it also means being saved, being healed, being delivered. And it also means will be saved, will be healed, and will be delivered. So there's this past tense, there's this present tense, and there's this future tense of this word that is used all through Scripture. And so I wanted to kind of take that approach with the message today. Salvation and my past is the first point. If you want to follow along on a note page, there's one in your program that you were given when you came in, just to kind of help you follow along with us. And if you want to fill in the blanks, go for it. If not, don't sweat it. Not a big deal. Just makes it easier for some people to pay attention if they have something to write, you know? Speaking to myself. So salvation and my past. I want to look at how salvation affects my past. Point A, it's a point in your life. Salvation is a point in your life when you receive God's love. It's when, for whatever reason, your eyes are opened and you go, wow, God loves me. Wow, and there's a definite point when that happens. There's a definite moment in time when you look and you go, wow, it's like your eyes are opened. All of a sudden you go, oh, wow, God loves me. And it's kind of shocking almost. It's shocking that God loves me. So that's a point in time that it happens. That's why whenever you hear about somebody being saved, it's usually that point they're talking about. That point where they go, I understood God's love for me at that moment. B, it also means forgiveness of my sin. Forgiveness of my sin. This doesn't fly well in the face of the rugged individualism I was referring to earlier. Because what most people want to tell you is you don't have any sin. You're good. Everybody's good. I'm okay. You're okay. And there's no sin. And if you believe that, then you're not ready for salvation. I don't mean to put you down. I don't. But if you really believe that, then you haven't seen the potential for evil within yourself yet. I have. I've seen not only my potential for evil, I've seen my sins. I've seen the way I've sinned against other people. I've seen the way I've sinned against God. I've seen the way I've sinned against humanity. And so when I saw that, God didn't just go, look how terrible you are. Thank you, Lord. He didn't do that. He said, look at this, but now I'm making a way for you to get forgiveness of that. I'm making a way for you to get the slate wiped clean. Can you imagine if you were in school one time, and my kids just finished up the first quarter at school, and can you imagine if you came to the last day of that quarter and the teacher called you up to the desk and said, hey, Ken, I want to show you your grades for the first 9 weeks. You see all these zeros? You see all these Fs? Well, I'm going to wipe all those out and I'm going to give you an A just because I'm crazy about you. Can you imagine? That's really what God does. I'm taking all the C's, taking all the D's, taking all the big fat zeros, taking all the F's, even the B's. I had friends who got mad about B's. I would just get so mad at them. I'm like, are you kidding me? Really? And I was a pretty good student, but mad about a B? Get over yourself. Really? You know? Now, if you're an overachiever, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to offend you. But he takes everything that's less than perfect in our life. I mean, think about it. Everything that, if you're telling yourself, well, I'm pretty good in this area, but I'm a little weak in this area, but I'm not bad, I'm just a little weak. He even takes that little weak stuff and he says, I forgive you. It's okay. I forgive you. Point C, and I love this one too. When you are saved, you get liberation and healing of the sins against you. You see, we all have sinned, but we've also had people sin against us. And Jesus, in one step, says, taking care of it. Wiping the slate clean. Does that mean what they did didn't hurt? No. Does that mean what you did was okay? No. Doesn't mean any of that. It means he can take that and he can say, I forgive you and I free you and heal you for what anybody did against you. All in one step. That's how salvation affects my past. John 3:16, many of you know it and could say it. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 4, 7 and 8. I love this verse. I love this verse. I know I say that every week, but it's because I do. Like, every verse that I'm reading at that moment is my favorite verse. You know, I can't narrow it down, but I do love this verse. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. You see, in this verse, what it says is you can have all the shame and guilt and pathetic, angst about what you've done, and Jesus can take that and he can say, wiped clean, and you don't have to feel shame and guilt and remorse anymore. You can have every ounce of shame and guilt removed, and then not just left empty, but joy can be put in its place. I mean, is that exciting? I'm sorry, I get excited about that. I do. I think it's mind-boggling. And then Romans 8, 24 and 25, we were given this hope when we were saved. You see, there's that past tense of the word saved. It's the past tense. At that moment in time, we were given this hope. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. That's how salvation affects my past. I'll tell you just a little bit about my personal story. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've told you that before. So when I was 3 years old, we went away to this guest speaker thing. And this guy was one of those spitting pastors, you know. He would spit. Tell me if I ever do that, because I don't want to ever spit. It's so unbecoming. And so he was one of those, though. He was totally into his message. And he was talking about how if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. H-E double toothpicks, you know. And that's where you're going and you're in trouble. And all I knew is I was 3 years old. I was little. That was in the days when they didn't have children's ministry, you know. Oh. But I was there and I was hearing it. And all I could hear was, if I don't do whatever he tells me to do, I was ready to sign up, you know. He could have said, jump off a building. And I would have said, okay, as long as I'm saved and I don't have to go to H-E double toothpicks. Because I knew my parents were going to heaven and I just wanted to be with them. I didn't want to be away from them. And so when I was 3, I made that decision. I walked, you know, in the old days, they used to walk you down the aisle. That was your step of faith. I think that's kind of cool in some ways, but we don't really do that very much here. But you had to walk down the aisle. So I walked down the aisle and I invited Christ into my heart. And I truly believe, as much as a 3-year-old can, that was a moment of salvation for me. That was definitely a moment when my sins were taken away. What had I done at 3? I don't know. But where I received God's love, though. I did receive God's love because I saw it. I saw God as a safe place. I was 3. That's what I needed. But when I was about 13, God really started working on my heart, and he said, that's really good, Sandy. That's really good that you made this decision when you were 3. But now I'm asking for your heart. I don't want to just be a place of safety for you. I want you to pay your allegiance to me. I want you to sign your life over to me. I'm 13. I'm like, yeah, baby, I'll do it. I've never regretted it for a moment. I was saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. But I've never regretted it for a moment. So how does salvation affect your present? If that's how it affects your past, how does it affect your present? Present. You get lots of presents, that's how. Point A, you get the power to overcome sin. You can't, before you're saved, when you're tempted to sin, you might be able to push it off for a little while, but for the most part, you just keep going back and doing the wrong thing over and over and over again. Even if you take every self-help class available to mankind, you go to the power of positive thinking, you walk on hot coals, you do all that stuff. But at some point, you come to yourself and you know, there's not enough in here to make me as good as I want to be. And that's what salvation does. It gives you the power to say, no, I don't have to sin. I can choose to obey. I can choose to walk in obedience. I love that. B, it gives you a desire to know God and love Him. It gives you a desire to know and love God. Before I was saved, I didn't have a desire to know God or love Him. I was living my own life, even as young as I was. I had stuff, you know, going on. I had plans for myself. I had dreams for myself, and I wanted to chart out my course the way I wanted my course to go. But at 13, when I surrendered over my path to God, suddenly I was like, you know, I don't really want to do what I want to do. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to understand Him and how that affects what I do every single day. It changed. Something about my present, it changed for me. It also gave me a desire to please God through obedience. Not because I was afraid He was going to squash me. Not because I was afraid He was going to send bad things my way if I didn't obey. But just because I want to make Him happy. I want Him to look at me and go, wow, she's cool. She's awesome. That's what salvation does in your present. It gives you a deep desire to please God through obedience. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." Philippians 2:12 and 13 says this, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying in the present God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working, present tense, in you, giving you, in present tense, the desire and the power to do what pleases Him, in present tense." You see, it's not like you go, okay, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've received His forgiveness, and now I'm saved, and I never have to worry about anything again. It's not like that. It is a past work, but it's also a present work. And any of you who have been saved for any amount of time know it's a daily process. It is an event, but it's also a daily process where you go, wow, you know, I'm still working this out. I'm still figuring this out. Nobody's perfect. None of us in this room are perfect. Certainly not the person you're looking at right now. None of us are perfect. We're working it out, but I'm glad that God gives us the power and the desire to please Him. That's what salvation does for our present. That's why I'm excited about this baptism today. Truthfully, I'm really excited because what baptism is it's almost a moment in time where you go, okay, I'm moving from just the baptism or the salvation affecting my past, and I'm moving it into the present. That's what I'm doing. This decision about getting baptized is about saying, yes, I was saved, and I am being saved. That's what it's about. Oh, I love that. Some people think, well, I was baptized as a baby. Why do I need to be baptized, you know, if I'm older? Well, we see baptism as a baby as being more about a decision by the parents to grow that child up in the ways of God. But when you're older, even an older child or an adult, then it's your decision. It becomes your decision where you go, you know what, I give my life to you, God, and I'm announcing to whoever wants to come and see me be baptized, I'm letting them know I have made this decision to follow you and I belong to you, God. I surrender every part of my life to you. That's what it means. So that's why we do baptisms at all. Also because Jesus tells us to in Scripture. We like to live in obedience to Him. Salvation in my future, point three. Now, I'm going to have a whole sermon about this in 2 weeks, so it was funny when I was preparing this week. I started making sub-points for this point. I'm like, no, I can't do this because I'm going to give away my whole message in a couple of weeks. But I really want to deal with salvation and our future on its own because it's rich and it's thick and it's meaty and it's good. But I wanted to give one scripture. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation." That's future. Until you receive this future salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Wow. So you have been saved if you've made that decision. You are being saved and you will be saved. There's a lot to come in the future. But I couldn't talk about salvation without talking about the fact that point four, salvation comes only through Jesus. Yes, this is about the most politically incorrect thing you will ever hear me say. You know what, gang? I don't write the rules. I don't. It's not my way that we're saved. It's Jesus's way. And Jesus said himself that he was the only way to be saved. Jesus himself said this. So what do we look at? If we can't, you know, then why should I listen to you, Sandy? Who are you that I should listen to you that Jesus is the only way? It's not about me. It's about the Word. This is what we base all of our beliefs on here, is the Bible. This has been around for thousands of years. This is what we gauge it on, okay? And I'll give you some proof here. Acts 28:20, Paul is talking here and he says, "I ask you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come." Wow. The hope of Israel, the Messiah. Really, the only way to get true and lasting hope is through Jesus. That's the only way. Acts 4:12, Paul says here, no, I think Peter says this actually, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's not my name, it's not your name, it's not any other name on earth that will ever be spoken or has ever been spoken. There's no other name by which we can be saved, that we can receive this salvation other than Jesus. That's the only way." And then John 10:7-10, this is Jesus himself speaking. And he says this, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." And you see, we've taken that scripture and we have watered it down to think that Jesus was referring to these 75 years or 80 years or 90 years that we might have on planet Earth. And you know what? I think he was talking about those years, but I think he was talking about so much more than we can see or be or do or hear. It was way, way bigger than that. It's not about you driving a fat car and having a fat house. Now, am I opposed to you having a fat car? No, I hope you have a fat car. I do. I've had fat cars in the past, and I might in the future. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. If I'm driving a fat car, I'll praise God. And if I'm not, I'll praise God. I'm not against that, but I'm really against us taking this passage that Jesus meant to be an eternal truth and narrowing it down to stupid stuff like cars and houses. I'm tired of it. He was talking about so much more. A rich and satisfying life, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what you find yourself doing, whether you have plenty or whether you have little, whether you're well fed or whether you're hungry, but it doesn't matter. You can still have a rich and satisfying life. That's the salvation he offers. That's what he offers. Salvation. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That's what he offers. We're going to play a video. It takes about 3 minutes, and I would ask that you just be really still and quiet during this video. If no one could move, that would be the best, because I want all of us to be able to hear what God is speaking to us through this video.
And left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. Jesus and live.
I know in my heart that God is calling somebody by name today. He's saying your name, and he's saying, I love you. I want to offer you this salvation that Sandy's been talking about. I have it for you. All you have to do is say yes. That's all. And I'll take care of the past with all the ugliness, with all the goodness. I'll take care of the present, and I'll take care of the future. And all you got to do is say yes. That's all. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It's not complicated. You don't have to sign a membership agreement here. You don't have to vow to give us your firstborn, you know? It's pretty easy. You just have to say, you know what? I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that the cross wasn't the end, that there was something after the cross. I believe that in my heart, and I know he's standing ready to offer me his love right now. That's it. God, I believe that your son, Jesus, came to earth, lived a sinless life, died for my sins and those sins against me. I believe that he rose from the dead. And so I surrender my life to you, God. I say, do with me whatever you want. All my decisions now will be filtered through you, God. That's it. And if you're willing to do that, you can receive the salvation. I said earlier, we don't really ask people to make that step down the aisle. I don't think it's bad necessarily, but we don't do that usually. But this is how you can do it. If you feel in your heart that you're ready to make that decision, this is what I ask you to do. I ask you to take a connection card out of your program, put your name on it, and some way for us to contact you, and then say, check the box at the bottom, I am committing my life to Christ today, or I am recommitting my life to Christ today. And then put that connection card in the brown box as you're leaving on the door by the right there, on the right of the door as you're leaving. Just drop it in there. And then I ask you to do one more thing, because it says if you confess with your mouth, and I think it's really, really powerful if you tell one person, just one person, I ask Christ into my heart today. Because there's a lot of power in the spoken word. If you want me to be that person, I can think of no greater honor. I would love to be that person. Find me and say, Sandy, I made a decision to follow Christ today. If you want me to pray with you, I will. If you say, I've already done it, baby. I've already prayed. I don't need you to pray with me. I just wanted to tell you. Whatever you feel in your heart, if you don't want me to be the person, tell someone else. Just tell one person that you've made this decision today. That's it. And you will begin to experience having been saved, being saved, and will be saved. You'll begin to experience what that looks like in your life with all the hope and the joy and the peace that that offers. It's worth it, gang. It's worth it.